I think we have to be honest and say that these readings today are kind of difficult, right? They're hard things to hear. They're hard things to try to take in, to try to understand. I was especially struggling this week with the story of Hagar and her son Ishmael. Because, you know, Sarah and Abraham, they've been waiting so long to have children. Right, we have this story up through this part of Genesis where Sarah and Abraham have been promised by God that Abraham will have so many children. It'll be his descendants will be like the stars in the sky. And they have waited faithfully, and it seemed as though it would never come to pass. And the story says that Sarah was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And they've been waiting and longing for this son Isaac to come. But it turns out that Abraham's already been having some children with somebody else, with Hagar, the slave woman from Egypt. And Sarah, who has been waiting and longing for this child so long, when it finally arrives, she is overcome with jealousy about Hagar and her son Ishmael. And so she tells Abraham, you need to send that woman away. You need to send them out. To send them out into the wilderness. And what she's really saying, even though she's not saying it, is they need to die. She's sending them out in the wilderness to die. That is her hope for what's going to come about. She is doing something really awful, right? And as anyone who's ever held a child or been with them, the idea that you could wish that on somebody else and somebody else's children is beyond understanding. I wouldn't wish the death of a child on my greatest enemy. And yet, this is what Sarah is asking for. And I think the trouble for us is that, you know, we hold up Sarah and Abraham as, you know, the patriarch and matriarch, the first righteous family of our lineage of faith. And it turns out they aren't really very good people. Right? Sarah wishes this terrible evil to be visited on a woman who surely she has been living with for years and years and years, someone that they've shared labor with, someone that she may have even helped her deliver the child, I don't know, but someone who's been an intimate family member. She's sending them out to die because of her jealousy. And I think that this is a struggle that we continue to have even unto this age. Not that any of us are probably so jealous that we're sending out our family members into the wilderness to die, but the idea that we want to define our people, right? That we want to define our tribe. We want to know who's in and who's out, and we're okay with the punishing those who we decide are out. And the truth is that our lives are intimately intertwined with evil, right? That we are complicit in evil in ways that sometimes we probably aren't even aware of, right? That in many ways, the sort of the comforts of modern life that we take for, I can't think of the word, that we take for granted are sometimes bought at the price of others' great suffering, right? And we don't desire their suffering, but at the same time we don't really, it doesn't penetrate to us deep enough that we really want to do too much about it. And sometimes things happen that we aren't even aware of that reflect badly upon us across the world, right? And so there's one form of the confession. I think it's in the prayer book. It might be in one of the other materials, but it says that we repent of the evil that enslaves us, the evil we have done, and the evil done on our behalf. And too often there is evil done on our behalf, even when we're unaware. And so we are complicit in these systems of sin and evil, and they're sort of inescapable. Right? That life mires us in the muck of sin and evil, even when we struggle so hard to rise above it. And so, just as God answered Abraham and said, Abraham, don't worry, I'm going to take care of Hagar and Ishmael. Go ahead and do the thing that Sarah is asking you to do, because he is clearly in anguish over this decision, because he has some sort of love and affection and loyalty to Hagar and his son Ishmael. And so he does what Sarah asked him to do. And I think the redemptive quality in this story is that even when we are imperfect, even though we are mired in systems of sin, even when we are complicit in the evil of the world, God can still work through us to accomplish great things. And the gift for us as the church is that we have been given the sacrament of confession, right? Because we say it every week corporately, right? We get up together, we're going to do it right after we sing the creed, we're going to do the confession. And the Episcopal Church also offers, you know, individual confession as well. We don't have like the little, you know, like phone booth thing like the Catholic Church does. But if you want to come in and do individual confession, we have that reconciliation of a penitent, we call it. It's in the prayer book. It's kind of in the middle, before you get to the Psalms. And the thing about confession is that it's not meant to make you feel bad about yourself. It's not meant to make you feel guilty about all the rules you've been breaking. That confession is given to us because it's an opportunity for us to be frank and honest about who we are. About who we are to each other and about who we are to God. Because I think my experience is that when we really enter into confession with penitent hearts, when we really think of the ways that we fail to do the things that we should do, and we do the things we shouldn't do, and we allow others to do things and we don't stop them. But when we are honest about that, and we give it over to God, there is something wonderfully liberating about that, about being who we really are, about being honest before God and others. Right? That we don't have to pretend that we're good and perfect people all the time. We don't have to pretend that we are righteous, and we don't have to pretend that there are not things that trouble us, and that there are things that we know are weaknesses in our lives, and we can just let it all hang out. And we know in the absolution that even though, like Sarah, we are imperfect and complicit in evil, that we are still the beloved children of God. And that God desires from us to be wide-eyed and open-minded in the world, and to recognize our limitations and our faults and our weaknesses and the evil that we are a part of, so that we can begin to undo it. Because God's call to us is that we can do amazing and great things when we walk in the light of Christ. And when we fail and we fall off the path, instead of being consigned forever into some sort of dark punishment, we are invited back, that we can come back into the path, that we can come back into the feast and to the banquet, and that we can still be God's people. And so this wonderful gift that we've been given, this sacrament of confession and reconciliation, is an opportunity for us to be honest with ourselves and honest with our God, so that we can have our lives be transformed in the light of our baptism and our baptismal promises, so that we can be the hands and feet of God in the world, and so that great and wonderful things can be done through our action. And so that when we fall short, it is never an excuse to say, well, I'm just not good enough. It's an invitation to be better. And though we will never achieve perfection, at least in this lifetime, we are continually invited to walk that journey and to continue on the path, no matter how many times we go astray. The invitation is always open to be one of Christ's people, so that we, like all other people of faith, can be held up by Christ before the Father in heaven and said, these are my people. They have done my work. They have continued my ministry in the world. And yes, they have fallen, Father, but they have gotten back up and they have walked again the path. Amen.